Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The man who wants to win an argument must not primarily speak the first word. His victory is not assured if he merely speaks the loudest word or even the most correct or truthful word. The man who wants to win the argument must speak the last word. This is a truth I have learned from 17 years of experience as a happily married man. The man who has the last word is the man who brings the argument to an end. He brings the debate to the conclusion of his own desire. The last word enables one to finish the conflict on his own terms, according to his own design. In our text for this day, we do not hear the last word, we hear the first word. Then Jesus began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Repent. This is the word that governs the beginning of Matthew's gospel. It forms the heart of John the Baptist's ministry, who, quote, baptizes with water for repentance. It is the first word Jesus speaks following his baptism. From that time, Matthew writes, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven draws near. Repent is a call to arms. It is the beginning of a war, the inauguration of a fierce struggle with all the powers of sin, death, and the devil. Repent is the first word in a violent debate that dominates Matthew's gospel. In our text, the word repent flows from Jesus' tongue with some emotion. There is a deep irritation in Jesus' words. There is true disappointment in his voice. The cities and the crowds do not meet Jesus' expectations. He expects them to recognize him in the works that he does, in the words that he speaks. Jesus expects them to rejoice in his advent in the same way that a bride watches for her beloved. He expects them to long for his presence in the same way that the dying man thirsts for life and the sick hope for healing. But alas, the cities of Israel do not recognize Jesus. The bride does not recognize her own husband. The sheep do not know the voice of their own shepherd. The clay does not recognize the hands that have smoothed its edges and given it form. Instead of a soft, moist, pliable clay, Israel is a hard, dry, brittle dust that can only crumble in the hands of her creator. However, the reason the cities and crowds fail to repent is perhaps not the same as the reason the Pharisees fail to repent. The religious leaders refuse to repent because they think too highly of themselves. They will not change because there is no need to change. The healthy have no need of a physician. The cities, on the other hand, fail to repent not because they think too highly of themselves, but because they think too little of themselves. Their failure to repent does not flow from arrogance, but despair. Their sickness is beyond any cure. Their bondage is beyond any real deliverance. They simply will not believe that they can be anything more in the future than what they are in the present. In this despair, gives the crowds a stubborn, intractable, and stiff-necked contentment that resists any change and destroys any hope. And so the cities are content with their own sins and fail to recognize him who atones for their sin. They are content with their exile and so fail to recognize him who is the way home. They are content with the temple and the sacrifices and the prophets, and therefore fail to recognize the one who is greater than them all. The Pharisees will not repent because the change Jesus demands is not necessary. The crowds and cities fail to repent because such change is simply not possible. Jesus' call to repent is therefore the first word in his conflict with the resistant, stubborn powers of arrogance and despair. Indeed, as the first word, Jesus' call to repent is intended to create a conflict, intended to inspire a war, to force the hearers to now take sides. "Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth?" Jesus says. "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus preaches repentance because he seeks an argument. Jesus will not allow things to remain as they are. He wants to rouse Israel from her sleepy contentment. He calls them to become more than what they are, to fight against the status quo, to take sides in the conflict with the tyranny of sin and death and the devil. However, as we said earlier, the victory does not go to the one who starts the conflict, but to the one who finishes it. The victory belongs not to the one speaking the first word, but to the one speaking the last word. And on the cross, it is death that seems to have the last word. Death silences this call to repent. God speaks the first word, yes, creating all life, but death is surely an effective rebuttal. Death means that humanity ends precisely where it begins. Death allows no change, no progress, no repentance, and therefore no real hope. Death means that the present existence is as good as it gets. The clay of human flesh can retain its shape for a mere moment and then must surely crumble under the pressure of the grave into a dry primordial dust. But dear friends, we who are gathered here today, we who know the gospel, who have experienced baptism and rejoice in the feast of Christ's body and blood, we know that death does not get the last word. He who is the beginning becomes the ending. The Alpha becomes the Omega. He who creates all things now perfects all things in his resurrection on the third day. It is interesting that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus begins his ministry with the word repent. But after the resurrection, he now speaks another word, a new word. He speaks the last word. As the women leave the tomb, Jesus meets them and simply says, "Rejoice." Jesus creates conflict with the call to repent, but he finishes it with the invitation to rejoice. This call to joy is no mere vain greeting. It is no mere pious platitude offered to the fearful women. Rather, his call to rejoice is a declaration of victory. For the scriptures, true joy always comes at the end. True joy is Abraham finally embracing his son after years of patient expectation. True joy is Israel leaving Egypt after 400 years of distress. True joy is Jonah reaching dry land. It is Daniel leaving the lion's den unhurt and unscathed. True joy comes at the end. It belongs to the one who endures, who remains standing, who lasts unto the end. And so for Matthew's gospel, the call to repent in the present already bears within it the expectation of true joy in the end. Jesus' call to repent assumes, dear friends, that we are meant to be more in the end than what we are in the present. In Jesus' call to repent, there is not merely, therefore, irritation and disappointment toward these cities, but perhaps primarily, there is a fervent hope. For as Jesus points out, the punishment suffered by Tyre and Sidon has not yet come upon Chorazin and Bethsaida. And the fiery judgment experienced by Sodom has not yet descended upon the inhabitants of Capernaum. Jesus' harsh homily is not a last word for these cities, but a first word. It is not a judgment that comes at the end, but a warning that here comes at the beginning. He calls us to repent so that we might rejoice. He calls us to fast that we might be prepared for the feast. He calls us to enter the conflict that we might have gladness in the victory. He calls us to suffer the cross that we might experience the joy of the resurrection. And the joy of the resurrection is the joy that Christ does not merely speak the first word, but also the last word. The very humanity he first gave shape with his own hands has now been brought to perfection in himself. In his resurrected body, we now see what we are destined to be. And so how can we be content with sin when we have been created for righteousness? And how can we be content with the riches of this world when we are heirs of a heavenly treasure? And how can we be content to be slaves when we have been regenerated the sons of God? Thus, it is for the sake of joy that we repent. It is for the sake of true life that we sacrifice our lives. It is for the sake of true peace that we even take up the sword of the Spirit, and enter the conflict. Therefore, dear friends, let us repent, for the kingdom of heaven draws near. To Christ be all the glory, forever and ever. Amen.